Well, I will be a change of speed from my son. I was just sharing with you and Jan here to affirm this. Adam's always had his own revelation. He never tried to copy me. And I remember as a young kid, yet less than 10, 7, younger, God would speak through Adam. We always realized that we tried to train all three of the children that God would speak through them. And wisdom is frequently in the mouth of youth. And so I always am always excited to hear Adam. He comes at it his own way. He comes to his own phraseology and things that he comes to. And many, many times, especially over the last 10 years, while he was pastoring the church, I would love to go and listen to Adam teach and frequently go up and say to him, well, I never saw that way. And that's a lot of fun. I am going to spare words. One of the things that I learned as I began to get older, I was kidding in the Statesman thing, we're working on worldview, a foundation of worldview to take people into public policy. And we've been battling with how complex can we get and how plain and simple does it have to be. And I said, well, that never used to bother me. If people didn't understand what I was saying, I knew exactly what to do. I'd say it louder. And if saying it louder didn't fix it, my third weapon is I would get sarcastic, which really helped people. Oh, Lord, help us. The scripture that is going through my mind right now, as Adam was sharing, one known to many of you, if you can't run with the footman, what will you do when the horseman comes? And that scripture has got a lot of application that we can do, not the least of which is if what is going on now is the footman, what will it look like when the horseman comes? And one of the things that most people have recognized about our message for many years is we are saying there are hard times coming because the consequence of sin is chaos, and there is a lot of chaos coming. And the question is, how do we prepare for it? People ask me, what do you do? I just went through a lot of that in Kansas City, meeting a lot of new people. And they said, what are you doing? And I've now come to a very simple answer. We are in the business of trying to build boats before it rains. And if they have ears to hear, they somehow intuitively know what that means. So are you saying it's going to rain and we need boats? Yes, I'm saying it's going to rain and we need boats. And we need boat builders. And launch is interesting. I never literally thought about it until this moment. Mostly when we say launch, we think of Cape Canaveral. We think of launching rockets, but I think God is going to launch boats. Rockets are for a very special few who are going into an environment away from Earth. Launching boats used to be the great launch in human history. And launching boats is to help people on Earth not drowned. So if we can't run with the footman, what will we do when it really, really rains? Now, I have a deep concern because, and I've had this for years, but more acute now. I have a deep concern about two things. I have a deep concern that the challenges that are coming as a result of the dehumanization, which is what Adam was talking about, the challenges that are coming because of the dehumanization are going to have to be resolved by what I think is the least prepared generation I am aware of in modern history. If modern history would go, say, into the 1800s, that would probably, you know, the so-called state, modern state, as we know it, was not formed really till the second half of the 1800s, primarily in Germany. The problem is that we are in the most rapid change humanity has ever seen because of technology. And at a time when we've never needed more than we need now, the ability to recognize what is the core of human that God created, at a time when the distractions and the distortion of what human means has engulfed the youngest generation, certainly those under 30. The world that I was raised in is very, very different, amazingly different in the world the kids that are in high school now and proceeding into the university. It's like we went from 3D to 1D. And it's right in the area that Adam talked about, is we have traded what was human for what gives us alleged power and convenience. We've never been further from being clear on what being created in His image means than we are right now, certainly in Western civilization. And, you know, we have fun teasing me, and I have fun teasing me, and Gerald Chester's relentless attack on my technological handicaps. But all that being said, I am very, very concerned about where all this technology is taking us, because we have lost the rootedness of who we are and what it means to be alive, what it means to be truly alive. I would be interested if we took a while and sat and talked, what would we say that it means to be truly alive? How do I know if I'm truly alive? I think most of it today would be a discussion about how we interrelate with material things and opportunities for us to be what we want to be when what we want to be is not grounded in any standard of what being alive, truly means. And Jesus said, of course, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, in the second time we talked, what I talked about was life. And the statement that Jesus made, God makes, is I am the only one that is sourced in life. You don't know what life is, nor do you have it in yourself unless you get it from me. The Father has given me life, and I have the capacity and desire to give you life. And how committed am I to giving you life? The cross is the answer. How committed he is to give us life. And with everything else we're asking, we're not asking the question that I think we should be asking, is, Lord, what is this life you want to give me? Not that I will live forever, but you're talking about something that is different than how long I will live, but the nature of what life itself looks like. And I would posit, I would advance the idea that every generation, at least for the last three, is getting further and further away from life with whatever it is we're saying is life, without really defining our moorings, our foundations. As I age, I think part of what the Holy Spirit is putting in me, or at least calling my attention to, is being able to discern who has what measures of life. When the music stops and the world does not have a chair, when the music stops and the world does not have a chair, I wonder what they're going to be looking for. I know the immediate scramble, like a plane losing oxygen, is going to be whatever they think the ability to breathe brings. But I'm not sure what this pressure that we will go into, how quickly or how long it will take for us not to bring them answers in the way that we maybe are preparing to give them answers, but to be able to show them what life looks like, because we have life. We have life in us. What if launch, the theme of this time together, is all about launching into what does the life of God, which is the definition of life, his definition, what does that life feel like in me and in us? Since life will, I'm sure, be the biggest witness of all, at a time that is going to need a witness of what does it mean to be truly human. Now, I am not in any way walking away from all the strategy that we are working on. When we say we want to build boats before it rains, it's very practical. We want to build leadership teams in cities. We want to be able to prepare biblically based answers on immigration, biblically based answers on the nature of nations, biblically based answers on currency and banking and healthcare and all those things that human beings need, because God is into all those things. But I think ultimately, the thing that will be most precious to those who have eyes to see it is to be around people who helped them redefine that which is now lost, which is the nature of what it means to be truly alive. I think those who are truly alive will stand out like beacons in the night for those who realize something very fundamental is coming back onto the earth, which transcends technology and abundance and all the stuff that we have given ourselves to in this age of economics. And that is what the world is going to need and seek after more than any other commodity. So I use the phrase, Adam used the phrase, he didn't hear me use the phrase, but I did note he used the phrase, Charles used the phrase, making space for. What if the launch that God wants us to do right now is to begin to say, the launch for me is to create more space within myself for not only God, but things that I may not even know what are valuable right now. There's an old saying, don't ask the fish what the water is like they swim in. And all of us get that on different levels. But swimming in the water that I swim in, unless I have God's perspective, I can't tell you very much about the water because I'm too in it to be able to know what it is and analyze it. Because I think my job is always here at the end to try and encapsulate what is the Holy Spirit said to us that he most wanted us to get, because we've already had 23 different major ideas, you know, and facets of things given to us. I don't know whether it's 23, I'm just saying that. But we've got a ton of ways that we could move out of what we've been exposed to. But what if the launch is a launch into inner space and an internal launch that needs to go deeper in order to make the external launch of greater value? I shared with you or the Statesman Group or whatever about 5 or 6 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit, my experiences with God are frequently a Kodak picture. All of a sudden I will drop into the moment. All of a sudden I realize I am in the moment, and then God says something. I went into the moment and he said, Dennis, I know your address and I know your cell phone. It was one of the most profound things the Lord has said to me in quite a while. What was he saying to me? He was saying, anytime I need you, I know exactly where to go to get you. Don't worry about it. How many of you know God knows your cell phone number and he knows your address? And whenever he needs you, and he is needing you, he knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly where to put you. We have been saying for many years, God plays everybody who is in shape, and he plays you at the level of your preparation. Some of you really heard that. Some of you maybe have not heard it yet in the way you need to hear it. We don't need to worry about being used. We don't need to worry about being looked over. We don't need to worry about why am I not able to do something really important. Because God knows our phone number and our address. That is not our concern. Our concern is to be ready when he calls, to know that when he is bringing us into a situation, that if we've been following him day by day and following the Holy Spirit day by day, we will be ready to do what it is he calls us to do. But it's in that moment that we want to know that we have made space for what he wants to put in us, for that which is most valuable that is in us for other people. So I want to bring that to a close. I made a comment about a book that my father had in his library, and I remember seeing it when I was 5 or 6 years old. It's a book by Dwight David Eisenhower, who was the main cog on the battlefield of the Alliance in World War II. He was a senior commanding officer on the field. There was a higher authority than him in Washington, D.C., George Marshall. But Eisenhower was the one that pulled the Alliance together and gave the ultimate military commands. And Dad had this book that Eisenhower wrote 2 years after the war ended in 1947. And I always knew that book had a relationship to me, but I never knew what it was. In 2011, as I was beginning to move towards a recovery, and then in early 2012, the Holy Spirit said, get the book and read it. And I'd kept it in my library. When Dad died, Frank and I, my brother, sorted out Dad's books. And I said, that book, I know someday I'm going to read that book. And this book starts on December 8th, 1941, which is a day after what? And the military world radically changed on December 8th when they realized we were now in the middle of a world war, and Eisenhower was called to Washington, D.C., basically told, say goodbye to your wife, make no promises as to when you'll be home, and a whole set of military leaders, political leaders, were called into Washington, and they basically worked 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. The biggest concern for them was that they were going to burn them out, but they were under enormous pressure because every single day the U.S. was not in the war, thousands were dying. It's not like a crisis could be postponed and we'll get ready for it. There was a crisis that was going on which we were not ready for. And the pressure to get into that war was enormous, but they had enough discipline and leadership that they knew they could not get into that war as badly as they were needed until they were clear on how they were going to win the war. I did not know until I read that book, it was in April of 1942, 4 months after Pearl Harbor, they had finally come to unanimous conclusion as to how they were going to win the war, which of the two major wars they would put what resources into, because we were at war with Germany and at war with Japan. And it was a global war which had to do with oil, had to do with minerals, steel production, coal, everything you can imagine that runs society was at risk in that war. And these guys and women had to figure out, where do we go, what do we do first? And it was a gigantic task. And of course, as I was reading that, I was thinking, boy, this is exactly where we are. Even though the church has no clue. We are already in a war, where the masses of humanity have been taken captive and are being taken captive deeper and deeper every single day. And our team largely is not aware that we are in a war, and we are nowhere near, well, I can't say that. It doesn't appear that we are near to going into emergency mode, where God is calling those who are capable of being strategic in that way together to begin to talk about a counter attack. What I will say is we're closer now than I've seen it in my life. There is a gathering spirit that is going on in the nations of men and women who are called in some way. They're either clear about it or it's happening on a level where they're getting more clear about it, a gathering of men and women globally who are someday going to be fused into a strategic mode of how do we begin to counteract the war that the world is now engulfed in, which, by the way, has eternal consequences, not just temporal consequences. So the question is, if that is where we are now with the footmen, what will happen to us when the horsemen come? What happens when this war gets more explicit, when the persecution gets greater against what we believe and what we're doing, and more pressure is applied? Will we be capable of assembling the people that need to be assembled, not in Washington, D.C., but in the neighborhoods all around the nations? What I'm saying is what I hear the Holy Spirit say, and certainly what I heard God say, is that sometimes getting ready for that kind of an event is the exact opposite of what you think you ought to do. And I know for sure that while we have a fair amount of practical plans in terms of what we should do, and we are moving to execute those plans. They actually exist. But we need to clear more space inside of us. And what does that mean? What does that look like for all of us? So the launch, I believe, is a one for more space, for more truth, for more silence, for more quietness. Not to necessarily achieve more externally, but maybe to even achieve a little less if that creates more space internally. And I close with this paragraph. I was in a situation seeing a man who has an enormous call on his life. And he basically said to me, "Do you have any advice?" And I said, "Yeah. In fact, I'll say that thus saith the Lord." The Lord, when have you hear this? You need to, as quickly as you can, take a vacation. You need to get more rest, more sleep. You need to lose weight. You need to get ready for a call that is coming to you that is much stronger than what you've experienced. And you don't have enough slack in you to be able to absorb that. And you need to get rested so you can. Now that's probably a word for some of you in here. I know Jan and I feel that. I feel stuff coming. And as excited as I am about it, I'm honestly before the Lord living in the reality, what do I have to do to create more space externally and internally for more weight? That's a launch. That's not a launch that is a huge burst of energy. That's a launch towards inner quietness so that my capacity, our capacity for greater penetration into the world system, more leverage in our work, more synergism in our relationships, that takes an inner launch to make room for a greater external launch. So if we could, as we break up, I'm done saying what I want to say, other than it's been wonderful to be with you. I feel like the Holy Spirit has been good to us. How many of you feel like the Holy Spirit's been good to us? What are we in the small group, can we wrestle with more space?
What about praying for more space? Yeah, I think that would be strategic.
All I'm trying to say is if we can change the mode to an internal launch for an external preparation, I think that's somewhere where we need to be. Bless you.
You know, birds of a feather.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.